Praise the Lord. That's a good thought. I must tell Jesus, amen. Why? Because he's an ever-present help in time of need, amen. And he would be the first one we would tell, amen. Isn't it nice to have that walk with God, that close walk with God, that relationship there? Not everybody understands what we're going through, but I know he does, amen. And that's a blessing. Tonight's message kind of goes along with really all the songs, Walking in Love. And that's that walk of the child of God. So let's look there, look to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1 and 2. And just that walk with the Lord, it kind of it seems like that's the kind of the theme tonight, very interestingly. Amen? And that's good. We need to have that walk with the Lord. We need to desire that walk, that closeness that comes, and the confidence that it brings, you know. Patricia even talking, you know, the more we walk with God, the more we see that he's faithful and that we can trust him. Amen. And then we end up casting that care upon him. It's really awesome. God really does care. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Look at that walk in love tonight that's being referred to there. And I love this, that Christ also hath loved us. So he is our example. If we're looking for an example of how that would look, we would look to Christ. It says here, he hath given himself. And that's what that walk looks like. A walk of love. Towards God and towards others is a walk of really of sacrifice and offering. And we all, when we think of sacrifice, we think, oh, I'm really sacrificing here. But it doesn't necessarily have to have that connotation. It just means that we're yielded there, willing to be used, sacrificing other things for him. And then it says here, not only that, but an offering. Amen. Yielding ourselves as an offering. But I love that part. Hath given himself, given himself. And that's really what a life of loving others, loving God is. It's a life of giving ourselves for the help, the honest and true help of others for God's glory, and just really to see God manifested in other people's lives. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, so many things in your word seem a little counter to what maybe we've been taught and raised outside of church, of course. And yet we know that your ways are right. And Lord, if we'll just study, know your truth, and follow your truth, Lord, it's just perfect every time. And Lord, help us tonight. Give us something from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so charity, that's what we're kind of talking about here. This type of love will be called charity. And we kind of understand a little bit about charity, but just from the way that it's used today, kind of taking from what we have to supply a need in someone else's life because they lack, right? And so that's a real, real good definition of this type of love, agape type love. It means benevolence, affection in action. We care, and so we do something about it. Now, we are called to be a follower of God, and we see this in our text there, Ephesians 5, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And the example of this text, of course, is to walk as Christ walked, to love as Christ loved. And so there's some great studies out there on the life of Christ, and those are really, really good studies. You could do even like a devotion plan along the line, just studying, really focusing on how Christ walked while he walked this earth. Really, really good for a believer to go through that. Amen. Now, we're told to walk in love. Look over at Matthew 24. We're told to walk in love in a time that the love of many is waxing cold. Amen? And you go out and about, and you see it almost everywhere. Sometimes there's some love out there, amen, but most of the time there's not. It's people that are in a rush. People don't have time. They can't be inconvenienced, whether it's on the road or in the marketplace or wherever. And so not a lot of love, amen, going on. But even in the midst of that, God has called us still to walk in love. And if we do, then it should be noticeable, amen. We We shouldn't, just because we're out amongst those in Rome, doesn't mean we have to act like the Romans, amen. We can still walk in love as God has called us to. And that should be a good testimony, a good example, and might even yield you some opportunities. Matthew 24, verse number 8, all these are the beginning of sorrow. So in this text, we kind of see that, the beginning of sorrow. I believe technically speaking and all that, that we would definitely be in that time frame of the beginning of sorrows. It's not by mistake that today there are a lot of unhappy people. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of things going on that just, there's a lot of uneasiness in people's lives. Not a lot of hope, right? A lot of suicide, things like that. It's very prevalent today, despondency. And so the beginning of sorrows, verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended. By the way, if you think of this passage as a more of a Jewish type passage, it's an interesting time to live, where anti-Semitism and all that is. There aren't a lot of nations. There aren't a lot of people that really do love the Jew, right? Love God's people. And it's very interesting, and you could ascribe that as well to the Christian, but which there's a lot of persecution and affliction going on and amongst many communities and many nations for just naming the name of Christ. Nonetheless, it says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And then verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we see in that text that when iniquity is abounding, and iniquity is sin on purpose. It's, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. No shame anymore, no shamefacedness, no care about what it looks like. I just am going to do, I'm going to follow whatever I think is right, and I'm going to shun whatever I think is wrong. And that's why we're seeing such crazy things today. Anyway, just was told again today about a quote-unquote couple, two girls, and the one now just had a child. And it wasn't from the relationship, right? I don't know. I didn't ask details. Now these two gals are going to raise a child. Well, that's the day we live. I know. And you think about that little child who's going to be raised. And people are going to try to make it look like that's normal, and it's just not. And it's sad. It's just the day that we live, and there's all kinds of things going on that that are similar to that, but it's because iniquity is abounding. People don't care what God thinks. People don't care what's right and what's wrong. Whatever I think is right for me, and whatever I think is wrong for me, right? It's this day that we live where iniquity is truly abounding, but it said, when that takes place, also know that the love of many shall wax cold. Amen. And so we may see that. We may feel that. We may get the brunt of that. As a guy, if you're used to holding the door for girls, for ladies, you'll come across those that get a little upset with you because you chose to hold a door for them, right? And it's like, whatever. If you held the door for me, I'd at least say thank you. But the point is that it's just the way it is, right? We're supposed to know what others think. We're supposed to know their pronouns. We're supposed to know everything about people because we just have to respond like we're supposed to respond, right? And if we don't, then we're in trouble with people, right? That's just kind of the day we live. It's a very selfish time. It's a very, very iniquitous time. That's what it's showing here. But the marker of this is that the love of many shall wax cold. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. So how to have God's love in our walk then. How do we do that? And we find, first off, we need to be saved, right? If we're going to have God's love in our walk, it's because we've met the God of love, and there's no other way around it. I mean, I came to a conclusion a good while back in studying my Bible that the lost world cannot truly comprehend what love is. Amen? If God is love and you don't have God, then you don't have this type of love. Now, there are other types of love, but this is agape love. This is a giving love, a charitable love, a truly God-like love. For God so loved the world that he gave. That is a tremendous description of what this kind of love is. I don't have a need, but someone else does. They can't meet it themselves. I'm going to take from what I have and meet that need. That's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is that picture there of what this kind of love is. So how then do we gain this type of love? And if we're believers, this love, by the way, we want to also have the phileo type love and all that, but this love is very important for the believer to have, because we see it throughout the scripture as an indicator of even us being his disciples, right? It's something that we as followers of God should desire not only to have, but to see worked out in our lives more and more as the days go on. As we walk closer with God, this type of love should increase in our lives. And this is the type of love that it takes for us to even preach the gospel, to deliver the truth to others, to even care enough to deliver the truth, right? But then to have studied enough so that then we can use by God to preach the truth. So this is the type of love that it takes for that. Because we're already saved. We don't need the gospel anymore. I mean, we do in a sense of being delivered, but not in a sense, we've been saved, right? So sometimes people think, well, I don't need to study that anymore. I'm good. Well, you do if you love others, because if you're going to help them get saved, you're going to have to know how to preach the gospel, how to communicate that truth. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So we see the beginning verse here, verse number 17. We're going to read a couple more verses here. But we find that when we get saved, Christ now, by faith, he dwells within us, dwells in our hearts. And we are now rooted and grounded in love is what it says, right? And so that rooted and grounded means that this becomes the structure in our lives that does constrain us. I mentioned that verse earlier today, that the love of Christ constrains us. It's what binds us to a surface that, like you think about a tree and how it's rooted and grounded. And it's absolutely amazing. I mean, you go out there with a shovel and you can dig up dirt, right? So in a sense, dirt is loose in a sense. But yet, when roots go down into that dirt, it becomes solid. And that tree stands there and when winds come and all of that, they, for the most part, unless something really, really, you know, tornado, something like that comes through, or really, really strong winds, they withstand those things. But I'm always blown away by some of the things in nature like that, because in essence, that dirt is, I mean, I know it compacts and all that, but it's still granular. I mean, it's still kind of loose, and it's just interesting. Well, but the analogy is that tree that stands up totally erect and out there and all that, the leaves, the fruit and all that, that's amazing. But it has to be rooted and grounded. If that tree is not rooted and grounded, then that tree doesn't stand. And if that tree doesn't stand, then it's not alive. And if it, because the nutrients for that tree come from those roots, right? So if we're to be rooted and grounded in love, where does our nutrients come from? The love of God, right? It's his love for us. And so we have to be rooted and grounded in that love so that everything can flow through us, so that we can stand, and so that we can be healthy, and so that we can produce fruit, so that the fruit can be produced so that others can pick off of our branches. That's where the fruit comes from. And if we're not rooted and grounded in love, then we're not growing. And we're not going to be good for anybody. Does that make sense? And ultimately, we're going to see by the end of this lesson tonight that that's the point. That if we have not charity, it profiteth us nothing. It's not good. We are counted by others as nothing. Amen? But it starts with us being rooted and grounded in love. The love of Christ. That's how we get saved. But that is also how we grow. So this passage goes on in verse number 18. It says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So we start off by faith being rooted, and we become grounded in that love. And then as we progress in our Christian lives, we seek to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So we're studying to know God. And through experience and just through life, we're looking to know his love. We're looking to see how he operates so that we can also then, by the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching, seek to follow that example of love, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But remember, it flows through that root structure, the love of God. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? It's these things that actually bring this growth and the opportunity for us to have this fullness of God in our lives. Amen? So how do we then have God's love? Well, first we have to be saved, to be rooted there in Christ. And then as we're grounded and grow, then we gain more of that love. Look at Romans chapter 5. This shows an amazing progression of us getting to the place that the love of God is now shed abroad in our lives, right? To the place that it can be put forth and actually administered unto others. And this should be a great desire in our lives as Christians, that we come to know Christ and then we grow, but that we get to the place that we can share Christ with others, that we can give answers to others, that we can help people, that they can pick fruit from our tree, amen, and be helped. That should be the desire of our lives, because when we got saved, God changed us. He changed our heart and he put a love there. And now this love, it moves us, it motivates us to be a help to others. Giving somebody some money and all that's great, but that isn't going to change their spiritual condition, right? It's great to be a help. Giving somebody some food, great. It's only going to last for a short time. God didn't make us to be able to have a tank that lasts very long, amen, for putting food in. Boy, if we can give spiritual truth, amen, now we're talking. This is how we then shed that love that God has given us. That's how we can then love others as well. So Romans 5 and verses 1 through 5. So by going through tribulations, which are ministry and life experiences, and we stay faithful to that, again, just like James, we see how we can gain that love. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, if you're saved today, you should have peace. There should be a peace in your soul concerning your condition with God, concerning that relationship. And if not, that really does need dealt with. And you shouldn't just push that off. You should deal with that. It might be that you're saved, but something's amiss there. You need to deal with that. You might have things in your life that shouldn't be there. Might be something else. Might be something that you have a hang up somewhere. But that needs dealt with. Might be that you're not saved, but that really needs dealt with. Remember that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace are the first three. Amen. Very important. Verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's so much here. So we're seeing a progression. We start off, we get saved, we have peace with God. We're no longer fighting God. We're actually, he on our side, we on his. And there's a peace there, an assurance, a confidence grows. We have access by faith into grace, which is the power of God to do right, to stand strong in the power of his might, as Ephesians talks about in chapter 6. And then we begin to rejoice, and I think that's what Patricia was talking about earlier. We begin to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We begin to gain some experience with God, and we begin to see how he operates, and we begin to learn some things about this process as a Christian. Amen. And then in verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That sounds a lot like James. Amen. But as we grow in this grace, we grow in this knowledge, as we experience tribulation and we seek God, we are gaining experience in all this thing, and it is helping us. That's what it's going to say in this next verse. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. We've been down this track before. Every time I'm in trouble, God helps me. He is my helper. Amen. I call unto him, he comforts me. He leads me. Amen. He leads me beside the still waters. He gets me out of trouble. Amen. God is my helper, the Bible talks about. Amen. And we lean on him and we're gaining these things. And then verse 5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed. The reality is that there probably was a time in your Christian life, maybe earlier on, I hope not now, where you weren't all that eager to talk about the Lord to others because you didn't know maybe how to respond, or you were afraid, or maybe you thought certain company and all people make fun of you, right? But as you grow through these things, your relationship with God grows stronger and stronger, and then a boldness begins to grow, a confidence begins to grow. And now I'm willing to speak up for the Lord, right? I'm willing to talk to people about the Lord, even those that may not want me to, amen, because I've been through this process. And it says, so hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you really love somebody and someone is putting them down, do you just stand by and say, I'm not standing up for them? Is that what you do? No, you speak up, right? And so as that love of God is continually manifested in our life as we grow, now when people maybe say things derogatory towards God, we can let them know, say, hey, you know, it's not a real wise thing there to speak against the one who created you. And by the way, that's my Savior, right? You're more willing now to speak up, not to pick a fight, but at least to just say, you know what, you might want to consider what's going on here, because God is not your enemy. You have an enemy, but it's not God, right? And it moves us in this way. And that's what we see here, but it's through that process. So how do we gain the love of God? How do we grow in that love? Number one, we got to be saved. But then as we are rooted in that love and we go through the experiences of life and we respond correctly to them with patience, we cry out to God, that love, it's like any relationship. As we work together, grow together, walk together, that love grows, amen? And that's what we need as Christians. Look at Ephesians 5 now, back to where we started. We started with verses 1 and 2. I want to continue on from there. Loving others is not doing wrong for them. It is doing right for them. You might have people in your life that says something like this. Well, if you love me, you'll do this for me. Not if it's wrong. That is not love. Amen. The world is really good at manipulating Christians. The world is really good at getting Christians to do their dirty work. And they try to break your back and manipulate you to make you feel bad so that you help facilitate their sin. Amen? We want to be really, really, really careful about that. Amen? I don't want to help facilitate someone else's sin. Do you? Okay. You're going to be challenged on that. Amen? And you're going to have to figure out how to gracefully communicate that you do love them, but love is not helping them to do wrong. Amen? And so look at Ephesians chapter 5 now, verse 1 again. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Very interesting. So he's saying, you love people, you love as Christ loved, and you give yourself for them, and on and on and on. But don't you engage in sinful activity under the banner of that love. That is not love. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, so that's the life they chose. They chose to go that iniquitous route. They've done that. They're going to try to make you feel bad, try to draw you in to their drama, their sin. It could be alcohol, it could be filthy talk, it could be promiscuity, it could be drugs, it could be anything, right? It could be just underhanded practices, on and on and on and on. And God is telling us, don't you go that route under the banner that you love them and you don't want to offend them. You don't want to hurt their feelings. I would just respond, why not? Amen. Sometimes hurt feelings lead to a conversation or two, amen? We don't want to hurt feelings on purpose, but we also don't want to offend God, the one we love, the one who's given us that love in the first place, amen? So it says, be not partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So when we talk about love, it's not this weak, wishy-washy thing where, okay, now we have to be okay with everything. No. It's us. It's loving them and wanting to get them truth. It's caring enough about them to give them what they need. What from God's perspective, He is saying that they desperately need us siding with God. And we prove these things by the Word of God. So remember, God is the giver of all good things. Amen? And so if we, by extension, are going to operate in that love, then we also will be a giver, but a giver of good things. Amen? We're not a giver of evil things. And so that's the type of love that this is. Amen? The type that Christ wasn't dishing out evil things because He loved people on earth. Was He? No. And He's the example, and He's the one that we should follow. Look at Romans 13. As Christians, you are never to be in a position that you owe others anything but love. And even that type of an owing is something that we place upon ourselves towards them, not what they place on us. Amen? It says in Romans 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So again, we're going to love them. We're going to love them. My old boss used to say, we don't love people to death. We love them to life. Because of the expression, I love you to death. Please stop. Amen. Please, you don't need to love me in that way. Amen. Love me to life. Don't love me to death. But the reality is, most people are loving people to death because the wages of sin is death. And if, because we love people, quote unquote, we help them to sin, we don't love them to life. We're loving them to death. Amen. Because that's what the wage of that type of love is. It's not God's love. It's not it's not the walk that Christ walked. It's not how Christ navigated this earth in that love. Amen? Look over at John 5. John 5 and then John 13. We'll look at each of these passages, and then we're going to jump to 1 Corinthians 13. That's probably about all the passages I'll have you turn to. Amen? John 5, John 13, and then 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Jesus said this of the Pharisees. I want you to consider this. Jesus said, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Whoa. I know you, that ye, these are religious people. These were people that said they were on God's side, God the Father, right? These were people that knew the Word of God. These were people that were very religious. And Jesus said to them, the most religious people of that day, Jesus said to them, I know you, and y'all don't have the love of God in you. Think of that. That tells me that love of God doesn't come through religion. Love of God doesn't come just because we know the scriptures. Love of God doesn't come in these ways that sometimes man believes that it gains us a position or place with God. No, love of God comes through a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And it comes through relationship as we grow in that knowledge and grace of Jesus. Look over at John 13. Love for others as we sacrifice for them in a righteous way is really what we are called to do and to be as a child of God. That is the way of life for a Christian. Loving others in a sacrificial way. Amen. For righteousness sake. Amen. We love others in a righteous way. Amen. That's how we're supposed to do that. And we have to make that distinction because there's a whole lot of people that put pressure on Christians. If you love me, you'll buy me those cigarettes. I mean, I need them right now. What? That goes on all the time. If you love me, you'll lie for me. You'll cheat for me, right? This goes on all the time. If you love me, you'll engage in some promiscuous activity, right? If you really love me, this goes on all the time, right? And this pressure that goes on the quote-unquote good of the Christian community, we want to be careful with this. We don't be weak in this area. Be strong in this area, amen? Let true love of God by the scriptures grip you so that you're not moved by the enemy to do wrong under the banner of love. Because God is not asking us to do wrong under that banner. He's wanting us to give good gifts just like he gives good gifts. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we read a verse earlier, Jesus said, or just a minute ago, John 5, I know you don't have the love of God. And that was a religious crowd. And here we find that we are to love one another as Christ loved. And it says, by this, others will know that you are my disciples. So there's a specific way that we want to love others. Amen? That same way that Christ did. And it's not a general way. It's a specific way. Amen? So the love that we have, that we've been talking about, is a charity type of love. You can flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, charity is when you have something that someone else does not have but needs. You have something that somebody else doesn't have, but they need it. And you are in a proper relationship position where you can actually supply that. Amen? You're actually moved by God to give it. That is charity. Amen? That's why the gospel's such a great example of this. I know how to be saved because I've been saved. Amen? I've experienced with that, and I've studied the topic a little bit. Amen? And there's a lot of people that need it. Amen? And so God moves upon our hearts then to go tell somebody the gospel. That's charity. Amen? That is what this is talking about. And it's beyond that, but that's a wonderful example of what this type of giving, this type of love is. Now, charity is based on love. It's based on God's love. God is the giver of good things, not bad things. When we give people wrong things, bad things, we are not loving them. But instead, we are helping them to do wrong. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to help others to do wrong? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. Because when you're in that position, when someone's putting pressure on you to help them, it's hard unless you already decide, no, I can't help you do wrong, right? And so just understand that that is not love. That is not charity. That's not what God is asking us to do. Amen? And so when we give people wrong things, we are not loving them. By the way, that includes advice. If I give people wrong advice, if I tell people in anything, marital relationships, parental child relationships, work scenarios, when someone's offended or hurt or bit, if I give wrong advice not based on God, I'm not loving them. Well, you have right to be offended. Is that biblical? No, you don't. You have an opportunity to forgive is what you have, amen? Amen. Let God flow through you. Let him move through you to forgive, amen. All I'm saying is, when we give people, it's not always a tangible thing that we give. Sometimes we're just given words, but those words matter. And when we give words, make sure they're charitable words, meaning that they will help them in to know God and to be where they need to be, and not wrong words that will send them down a wrong path. Amen? And so very important. We're called to love. We are not called to facilitate somebody else's wrong life. You say, but they're not a Christian. They don't know any better. So it doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. We are not called to help people do wrong. We've already read passages along those lines. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. The importance of charity in our lives is greatly spelled out here in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. This shows God's thought on this topic. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That doesn't mean, by the way, we can speak with the tongues of angels. It's showing a broad spectrum. Even if I can speak with every language out there. People say, I'm bilingual. Oh, great, you know two languages. Some of their day I met was they could speak five languages. That was pretty good, amen. Five languages, that's really, really good. I could speak one and barely another, amen. So that's all I got under my belt because I'm an American, amen. But nonetheless, amen. Imagine God can speak every language. Think of that. Thousands of languages. People are praying to him in all these languages all the time, amen, and he understands every bit of it. Amazing. And though I could do that, though I could be that accessible to all the world through language and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just a bunch of noise. A bunch of noise that means nothing because I don't have charity. I have ability. I have ability to, in a sense, not communicate, but speak, right? But I don't have charity, so nobody's going to listen to me. Amen? That is amazing. Verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's a good gift right there, being able to foretell future events and speak truth in a prophetic fashion, amen, all that. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all the mysteries, all the hidden truths of the Word of God, all of them? You mean I have the ability to be able to understand God in all these areas? Like, say, in the Old Testament, I'd have the ability to understand the church and how all that would work out and on and on and on. Understand all mysteries, understand all prophecy, understand all mysteries. And then it says, and all knowledge. I understand it all. I understand everything there is to know because knowledge is just what's known. I understand all of that. I have all that down. And though I have all faith, I mean, I believe it. I believe the Word of God. I believe it says this. It says, so that I could move mountains. I mean, I have mountain-moving faith. And have not charity, I am nothing. What? See, oftentimes we put so much credence in all these things, walking by faith and having faith and all these things. But if I don't love others, if I'm not willing to take what God has given and help somebody else with it, that's what charity is. I have something. They don't have it, but they need it. Charity is, I then, as I'm moved by God, I supply it for them. And that's true of knowledge. It's true of prophecy. It's true of faith. If you have faith and you love somebody, you can help them have faith. You can help them not worry and actually believe God. Amen? That's what this is all about. I have something. They don't have it, but they need it. God uses me to help them have it. That's charity. See? But if I don't have charity, I'm nothing. Meaning, I'm no good. I'm no good to anybody. Is that amazing? Look at verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, meaning I give to the poor, the poor wretches that are impoverished, I give them some cake. Let them eat cake. I give them some things. I do all that. By the way, a lot of people give to the poor, and it's not because they love the poor. It's because they love themselves. They're trying to appease their guilty conscience for having a whole lot of abundance, right? A lot of people do. Or maybe they just want a tax break. I don't know. Amen? But a lot of people give for a lot of reasons, and it's not always the right reason, you see. But though, even though I just give, it's just saying I give. I'm giving to the poor. And it says, and though I give my body to be burned, so this is really for a righteous cause or religious cause. I'm standing strong on it. I'm giving my body to really, in a sense, be martyred. But I don't have charity. It profiteth me nothing. You see, because with giving, oh, this is great. We're not really going to go there, but 2 Corinthians 8 talks about how when we give, then God gives. When we give to others, we become the supply for somebody else, and then God becomes the supply for us. That's the principle of Scripture. So it doesn't profit me. And by the way, if I give, I always receive more than I gave. That's the principle of Scripture. God loveth a cheerful giver. He even tells us, like in Malachi, prove me on this, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Amen. So giving from a heart of charity is profitable. It's profitable for the believer, but you can't fake it because God knows our heart. And so, but when we follow God's principles in this, and you would think, this is what you would think humanly speaking. If I'm giving to everybody, then I'm just going to lack. That's what you think. Like if I had 100 marbles up here and I'm giving my marbles away, you would think I'd have less marbles. But God says, no. You give as I told you to give, and I'll take care of your supply. I'll make sure that you're restocked. That's the principle of Scripture. So we miss out on that when we don't have charity because we're closed off. Our warehouse doors are closed, and we're not open to give. And because we're not open to give, then God is not filling. Does that make sense? So it profiteth us, profiteth nothing. So what we have doesn't profit us. For something to profit us, it's activated through giving. Do you know when Bible knowledge really profits you? It's when you give it away. Do you know when your salvation and your understanding of what took place with you with the gospel, you know when it really profits you? When you tell somebody else how to get saved. And you know what I'm talking about if you've done that. Because this, it just explodes within you of meaning and understanding. And not only that, but then the ability to utilize that, not just in reference to your very salvation, but now being delivered from other things in your life. That whole doctrine of soteriology just goes crazy in our lives in a good way, amen, so that we learn deliverance across the board, amen. But it begins to profit us. But if we don't have charity, meaning we're not helping anybody, then it profits us nothing. Amen. There are way too many Christians across Christendom that their warehouse doors are closed. They don't give anybody anything except a hard time, some criticism, right? Instead of taking and trying to be a help to people. If you know somebody right now that's not what they need to be, I ask you a question. Won't you help them? Won't you help them to know what's going on in their life and what God says about it? Instead of criticizing them, why don't you start praying for them and trying to get around them and seek out some time there where you can actually maybe help them in the Word of God? If God's helped you in an area and you see somebody else struggling, help them. Hey, doesn't have to be the pastor that does it. Doesn't have to be somebody else, you know, in ministry. No, it could be you. It could be you. Love people, amen. Amen? That's charity. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians 13 now. If we are not charitable to others, know this. People will not listen to us. We will be deemed by others to have no value. If you have a bunch and you don't share with anybody, then it might as well be that you have nothing. We are not advantaged by the ministry gifts that we have, the knowledge, the understanding. It doesn't help us. It doesn't return to us by God because we're not willing to give. 1 Corinthians 13, now 4 through 8. Practically, what is charity? I love this passage of Scripture. We're just going to breeze right through it. In verse number 4, it says, charity suffereth long. You see, this list is here because you might not think of some of these things as charitable, as giving. All these things are giving. And the opposite then would be giving, but not giving good. These are the ways to give good things, not bad things. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I want what I give as bad, I want that to continually decrease. And I want what I give as good to continually increase. And I know that I give bad out. I'm not naive. I understand that. But I want that to decrease. I don't want to do that, but I know I do. Amen. I want to become more charitable. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long. Suffering long means to persevere patiently and bravely in times of trouble. Charity suffering long means I'm willing to endure hardship with others when it's uncomfortable and I would normally become irritable over it. I don't want to be irritable. I want to be able to suffer long with them with the right attitude. Say, what is that? That's giving them maybe hope. That might be giving them instruction, might just be giving them encouragement. When Job's friend showed up, and for 7 days, all they did was go and sit with him, that helped Job. It didn't start to hurt Job until they opened their mouths, amen. They sat there for 7 days. I can't take it anymore. I got to speak up. They should have prayed more, amen, before they spoke up. But for those 7 days where all they did was they showed up and they were an encouragement. They were suffering with him. That was charitable, you see. Charity is kind, number two. Meaning, to be kind means that we're helpful and useful. If you hold a door for somebody and someone says, that was kind, technically what they're saying was, thank you, you were being useful for me. Being kind is being useful. It's not just being nice, as we've kind of lightened the thought of that word down. It is being nice, but it's more than that. It's also being useful. Amen? Be useful for others. If you see somebody, they need something, maybe a hand, maybe a door held, maybe something carried, maybe, who knows, maybe a kind word. Be kind. Amen? Be useful for them. That is charitable. Charity envieth not. To not hate others for the things they possess that you want. That means I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to hate others because of what they have. Somebody else, I don't know what you feel like you lack. I don't know what's going on inside of you. All of us have these things that we feel like we don't have and we wish we had. And we look at others and we say, well, they have it. They have abundance of it. Oh, I don't have it. I mean, good things always happen to them. How come all that? And I don't get, I don't know the ins and outs of all things. I mean, there's scriptural reasons, no doubt. But we don't want to get to the place that we're envying others. Because when we do, we're not charitable. We're not helping. So why should I help them? They got everything. I guarantee you they don't have everything. Amen. And I guarantee you, while it may look like they have some things, I guarantee you they're lacking in a lot of ways too, just like all of us are. But charity envieth not. Amen. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't sit there and boast about how wonderful we are. Amen. How good we got and all these things. We can brag on God, but charity doesn't puff self up. It doesn't try to exalt self so that we look at like that we're better than everybody else. That's not what charity does. No, charity is meek and lowly like Jesus was. Charity is staying on a level that I can actually minister to people and befriend people and be there for people. Charity is making sure, like Paul said, that he strove to be all things to all men that he might win some. Amen? He strove to be that. He didn't want to be elevated. He didn't want to be lower. He wanted to be there on that level. Amen? Very important. That's charity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. That means to behave yourself unbecoming for the time. Not fit for the occasion. I always use the example, the funeral home's probably not the place to go tell jokes in the corner. There can be some brevity there. There can be some lightness. Sometimes that's needed, amen. But you know as well as I do, when you've been to funerals for a while, there are some people that just aren't proper. Amen. Some people show up and they're not even dressed proper. They're not fit for the time. Amen. There's a proper way to handle ourselves. And that's what this means. So a charity doesn't behave itself unseemly, doth not behave itself unseemly, but it tries to be proper and fit. Amen. That's a giving that helps people. Charity seeketh not her own. There again, the principle of Scripture. If I seek to make others successful, God will see to it that I'm taken care of, right? But if all I do is seek to make me successful, then everybody else goes without charity going out, right? And so that's what this thought is here. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. And this is probably one that we can all work on, amen. Charity is not easily provoked. We don't have a bunch of buttons where people can push to, you know, make us, you know, get in a bad mood. Amen. We are not easily provoked, not irritated, not aroused toward anger or sarcasm. We're not provoked easily. We love people. Charity thinketh no evil. It's a huge one. You ever hear something about somebody and you're like, oh yeah, I bet they're not only doing that, they're probably doing this and this, and I bet they did this, this, and this, that. You're thinking evil of people. We don't want to think evil of people. When we go down that mindset of thinking evil for people, it doesn't end. And it causes us not to want to be a help to them. Now, we don't want to help them do wrong, but we want to be close enough to help them do right as we are able. We might not be able, might not be the time, but we don't want to ruin the opportunity for whenever it would come. But if we think evil of people, then that would come. Now, there's a lot of people in our world that there's a lot of reason to think evil of them. Well, just leave that to God. Amen. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of the evil ones. Amen. But we want to remain in a proper posture so that we can at least lead them in truth. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. We're not happy when they sin, and we're not happy when they receive the recompense of their error, even though it is meet. Charity rejoiceth in truth. Amen. Had a polo a little bit ago, and Brother Hewitt, just starting to pastor down there in Georgia, and they had a couple people. He actually invited some people a few weeks ago. He was out and about. They actually came. They've been coming a little bit. A couple of them profess Christ today. He's rejoicing on the polo for that. That's awesome. Amen. It's good to be able to get on there and say, praise the Lord, and I'll pray with you on these things and all that. We ought to be able to engage. When we see things like that, we wouldn't say, man, how come people, that happened down there? We didn't see anybody walk the aisle. No. We ought to be able to enter into good things with people, even if we didn't have that similar event. Does that make sense? Very important. This is charitable. We don't want to be the wet blanket on people's good news. Amen. We're prone to it. Amen. No, charity rejoiceth in the truth, in other people's truth. Charity beareth all things. It means we cover it. We keep it secret. We conceal it. It's charitable for you to know things about others that you don't tell everybody. Amen? That is charitable. Amen? And it will give you an opportunity with them because they know they can trust you not to tell everybody their business. Amen? Charity believeth all things. Amen? This is to say that I have confidence that all things are possible with God in people's lives. The worst of the worst can get born again, amen, and serve Jesus. The worst of the worst. God is able, amen. So we believe all things. All things are possible with God. Charity hopeth all things, amen. You might say, does that mean you're just going to look through rosy-colored glasses all the time? Hey, if God puts those glasses on my face, I'm happy to look through them, amen. I want to think the best of people, but I don't want to be naive. I'm not going to facilitate their sin. Amen? And so charity hopeth all things. We have great hope. We have great anticipation for God moving in their lives. And charity endureth all things, meaning that we charity enables us to remain, to be faithful, to persevere, no matter the circumstances. Charity, remember, we are rooted and grounded in love in that charity. Charity roots us and grounds us so that we become immovable. for the right reasons. Lastly, look at 1 Corinthians 13 now. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. Look at the blessings here of charity.